Well, good evening. I've been asked a couple of times how Duncan and I were going to share this psalm. In fact, I was even asked this morning if we were going to speak alternate words. But no, I'm going to look at the first five verses, and then Duncan's going to take over after that. So you've got two for the price of one, so I hope you're sitting comfortably. But first, I'm going to read the first five verses again, this time in the New Living Translation, which is the version I use at home and which I've used in preparing for tonight. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. If you're wondering why I've chosen this psalm, it's because the experiences David talks about here are things I've had to work through more than once in my Christian life, including quite recently. So this psalm is one of seven, which are known as Songs of the Sinner, or Penitential Psalms. Another of these is Psalm 51. But whilst the heading of Psalm 51 quite clearly states that it was written after the prophet Nathan confronted David about his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, this psalm doesn't give us any idea what was going on in David's life or what the sin was that was really eating away at him. It's quite probably some sin that we know nothing about because it hasn't been recorded for us in the Bible. And it may well be that, humanly speaking, no one else in the world ever knew about it. Although some of us may have done wrong things that have had to be made known to people in authority, and we may have had to take the consequences, many of our sins won't be known to any other human being. David starts this psalm by rejoicing that his sin and disobedience have been forgiven and put out of sight. Listen to verses 1 and 2 again. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. But don't you think, if you didn't know that came from the Psalms, it could almost come from the New Testament? Doesn't the joy spoken about here sound as though it might have been said by someone who'd just become a Christian? And actually, Paul quotes these two verses in Romans 4 when he talks about the joy of knowing Jesus has forgiven our sins and the fact that this forgiveness and joy is available to Gentiles as well as to Jews. Romans 4:4-8 says, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they've earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God, who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. And then he quotes verses 1 and 2 of this psalm. David also talks in verse 2 of the joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. As Christians, we know our sin has been removed. As Psalm 103 says, God has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Yet sometimes I think we, certainly I, allow ourselves to continue to feel guilt about what we've done, and we need to be reminded that God has indeed cleared all our guilt from our record. But I find the end of verse 2 quite a challenge, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Do we try with God's power to live our lives in complete honesty and integrity? This is what Jesse was talking about last Sunday night when he preached on the righteous man in Psalm 15. As Galatians 5:25 says, as we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. But in verses 3 and 4 of this psalm, David looks back to the state he was in when he was refusing to admit what he'd done wrong. Have you ever been in that kind of state? You know you've done wrong. You know it's not just going to go away. You've got to confess it to God and ask for his forgiveness. And if you've hurt other people, you've also got to speak to them and ask for their forgiveness. But you're just resisting doing it. Maybe you're trying to wriggle out of it, trying to say, well, you know, it wasn't really my fault. I couldn't really help it. Or you may feel foolish having to admit what you've done, especially if it's not the first time you've done it. But we can't talk our way out of it. When you're in that state of mind, maybe you can't sleep, you can't relax, and it's there in the back of your mind, whatever you're doing. In the psalm, David says his body was wasting away. Perhaps he was the sort of person who couldn't face food when he was really stressed And maybe some of you are like that, whilst others of us are the exact opposite, and everything in sight. Maybe if you're really struggling with some issue of sin, you give up reading the Bible, or you're tempted to do so, because every time you open it, it seems to be talking about sin and repentance, and every sermon you hear, every hymn you sing, seems to be on the same theme. And it's very difficult to pray when you're trying hard not to confess that sin. You know deep down that the only way out of this situation is to talk it through with God, but it's so difficult to do, especially if you know you'll also have to admit it to other people and take the consequences. When I first became a Christian, I knew, even on the night I gave my life to the Lord, that I would have to own up to something I'd done at work prior to accepting Jesus into my life. But I put it off for almost 9 months because I knew that doing so could well result in my losing my job. Eventually, having been challenged by something someone else shared in a small group meeting, I finally spoke to our then pastor, and one of the things he said to me was, if you don't speak to your employer and own up, it'll be like a big black cloud over your relationship with the Lord. And I realised that although as a young Christian I was full of joy and excitement in the Lord, this was indeed a black cloud. And when I look back on my journal from that time, I see how many times I mentioned it there, acknowledging that I knew I had to own up, but I was still reluctant to do so. As some of you already know, I did face up to that situation and did indeed lose my job, which led to a very difficult 6 months before I found further employment. But looking back, I could clearly see God's hand in leading me to the next job, and I felt a great relief to have the black cloud removed, and in fact grew closer to the Lord during those 6 months. When we look at the first word of verse 5 in the New Living Translation, it says, finally. And you can almost hear the relief in David's voice. Finally. You can almost hear his frustration with himself. Why did it take me so long? A bit like the prodigal son, he came to his senses. He says, finally, I confess my sin. As the Message paraphrase puts this verse, then I let it all out. I said, I'll make a clean breast of my failure to God. Suddenly, the pressure was gone. My guilt dissolved. My sin disappeared. David also says in this verse that he stopped trying to hide his guilt. He realised how foolish he was because he knew he couldn't hide from God. God knows all there is to know about us. As it says in Psalm 139, you know everything about me. I can never get away from your presence. But you know, it's not just about having our sins forgiven when we first come to know Jesus as our Saviour. We're all human, we all continue to sin. As Paul says in Romans 7, 18 to 20, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. That's true of all of us because we still have a sinful human nature. So we need to confess regularly, probably daily, and certainly when God brings something in particular to our attention. There might even be times when, like David, we need someone else to point our sins out to us. But there will be many times when we know exactly what we've done wrong. We know we need to take it to the Lord in prayer and ask for forgiveness. As we're reminded most Sundays from 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from wickedness. So if there's something in your life that's causing a black cloud between you and God, whether that's something that happened a while ago and you've been resisting owning up to it, or whether it's something much more recent, then do confess it, and if necessary, take the consequences, and you can know the joy that David speaks of here. As Duncan said when he preached on John 21, there's nothing you can bring to Jesus that he can't handle. In fact, there's nothing you can bring to Jesus that he doesn't already know about, because he knows us inside out. He's just waiting for us to come and talk to him. As the hymn we started this service with says, O wonder of all wonders, that through thy death for me, my open sins, my secret sins can all forgiven be. And to close, I just want to read a passage from Derek Tidball's book on the Psalms called Signposts. I didn't come across this until after I'd written what I've just said, but it very much sums up what I've been trying to say. In talking about the group of seven psalms which are considered penitential psalms or psalms of the sinner, he says this. The psalms use a variety of Hebrew words to describe sin, but the penitential psalms see it primarily as an offence against God that arises from a universal and inherent flaw in the human condition. That, however, does not absolve the sinner from responsibility for it. It remains a personal choice, an act of one's will, even sometimes an act of outright rebellion. The solution to sin and to overcoming its painful consequences is extremely simple and profoundly difficult at the same time. It lies in owning the responsibility for sin and confessing one's guilt before God, excusing it, justifying it, and arguing about mitigating circumstances hinder God from dealing with it and blotting it out. Recognizing guilt and casting oneself on God's mercy is the only hope. So simple, yet how we wriggle and protest in self-justification and out of self-preservation. What relief is experienced once confession is made. But forgiveness is not quite the end of the matter. Forgiveness brings with it renewed responsibilities to walk obediently with God and to teach others his ways. The Psalms are never blasé about sin, but nonetheless administer a sweet medicine for it, without explaining in full how God can offer forgiveness and maintain his righteousness. For that, we look to the cross of Christ.
Fantastic. Thank you very much, Chris. Verse 5 finishes with the word Selah. And the scholars have no idea what Selah means, so they don't translate it, they just write the Hebrew word in there. Well, this evening I can exclusively reveal to you that Selah means change preacher. Hello. So this psalm falls naturally into two halves, and the first half that Chris has shared with us is about the wretchedness of sin and the joy of forgiveness. And the second half of the psalm is about the life that forgiveness and new life opens up to us. Now, us good Protestants have often been so keen to preach a gospel of forgiveness. Not any old forgiveness. Very specific forgiveness. Forgiveness by grace through faith apart from works. Been very keen to preach that. Praise God, that's important. But we've sometimes neglected to get on to the second half, which what kind of life does that forgiveness open up to us? So we're going to have a little look in this psalm. Verses 6 and 7, deliverance and protection. Here's a very obvious thing. David's life wasn't very like our life, was it? On many, many levels. But specifically, he spent much of his life trying not to get killed and fighting wars. So for David, life wasn't business as usual, punctuated by church. David practiced worship on the run. And for him, it was a lot more obvious than for us that sin cutting us off from God is more than just a spiritual problem. It's no less of a problem for us than it was for him, but it's a little bit more obvious for him than it is for us. We don't generally live our daily life in fear of our lives. But if you do live your life, your daily life, in fear of being killed, and you're trusting God to protect you, then listen to how incredibly sharp Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 is going to sound. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. If you're trusting God for your life, that's a problem. But of course, Peter does say to us, doesn't he? Be self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Paul says, doesn't he, the wages of sin is death. Well, we think he must mean adultery or murder or something spectacular. He can't mean greed or gossip or consumerism or unforgiveness or rage or a critical spirit. But he does. He does. And until we realise how incredibly destructive sin is, these verses aren't going to mean much to us. But when we see what an awful, awful thing sin is, how sin leads to the worst evil that we see in the world around us, then we're going to feel a much greater need for God's protection and his deliverance. And we see that we're going to be more careful not to leave sin sitting around and lingering in our lives. His salvation is going to seem more immediate to us. Our hearts are going to be filled with gratitude because he protects us and he rescues us again and again from our sin. So we step through forgiveness and we step into his protection and his deliverance, which brings us to the end of the verse 7, which is another Salah. Oh, Chris! No. Okay. So David stepped out of sin and into deliverance and protection. And in verses 8 and 9, he stepped through forgiveness into wisdom. Through forgiveness into wisdom. In Ephesians 4, which we're coming to in the mornings, eventually, Paul spells out how sin leads us into darkness. And this is a really profound passage that the longer you look at it, the more you see. He says this: "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, they're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." That's what sin does. It cuts us off from God, and it dumps us into the darkness. And if you can't see where you're going, you're going to get driven around by all sorts of other things in that dark place. You're going to get driven around by lust. You're going to get driven around by fear. You're going to get tangled up in things that lead you further and further into darkness. Because sin is really, really bad news. It's not as that old ad for cream cakes that I like to quote from time to time. It's not naughty but nice. Do you remember that? That's Kenneth Williams. Like, naughty but nice. It's more like eating chocolate truffles that have been laced with bleach. Sin rots you from the inside out. But forgiveness allows us to step back into the light of God's presence. And when we stand in God's light, then we can see things as they really are. We're freed from everything that enslaves us. We are free to live in righteousness, to live in wholeness, which is to say, we are free to live in love. And when we live lives of love, then we can be useful to other people rather than staggering with them ever further into darkness and death. So David says in this psalm, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I should counsel and watch over you." Why can he say that? Because he stepped out from under the cloud. He stepped back into the light and he can see things as they really are. David stepped out of sin through forgiveness and into the light of God's wisdom. And specifically being able to share with other people. Verse 10. "Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him." Now, what is David not saying? David is not saying that confession means he will experience no more woes, is it? Anyone experience no more woes? No, plenty of woes. And David, of all people, David knew something about woes. But he is saying that in the midst of his woes, he's surrounded by the utterly dependable love of God. Now, if our expectation of normal life is that normal life is going to be mostly plain sailing with a few little tricky bits thrown in here and there, then the rugged rocks of reality will repeatedly smash that vision to pieces. Because life's blooming tough and complicated a lot of the time. I remember a wise old saint I knew who's been dead for some years now saying, we have two choices in life. We can suffer with Jesus, or we can suffer without Jesus. The suffering bit is not optional. But the love and grace of God that means in the midst of our suffering, we have full access to God. And we have hope as well. And gracious, accepting love and hope can change even the most rubbish situations. Again, Paul in Romans 8, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, out of sin, into protection and deliverance. Out of sin through forgiveness, into light and wisdom. Out of sin, through forgiveness, into unfailing love. Which brings us to verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Worship isn't all about singing. Praise God. Praise God. Singing is simply the overflow of the heart that has experienced the reality of forgiveness, of protection, of deliverance, of light, of wisdom, and of unfailing love. The other end of the spectrum from a life of sin is a life of worship. This God we serve, he's so wonderful. We just can't help burst into song. Amen.